We're going to be using verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8 to jump off into our message today. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Now I'll give you some background here. Noah and his family and all the animals with him were on the ark for over a year. A year and about a month. And they finally come off the ark when God says, okay, it is time for you to go. So they come off the ark, and what's the first thing Noah does? Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Let's pray together as we seek what God has for us today. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. We pray this morning that as we search your word and understand what you have for us, Father, that your spirit would fill this place, that you would direct our hearts and minds, and that, Father, you would just guide us by your grace in and through this time. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the blessings that you pour out to us in Jesus. May we seek out those blessings now, for we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've got a few questions I want to ask you, and I want you to think about it, and then respond to me. What do you do when you don't know what to do?
Pray.
Okay. Now, for all of you who just said that, if you're in Christ, you know you can pray. What did you do before you knew Christ as Lord and Savior? You got to speak up. Cried?
Worried.
Okay. Great, Lord, got to stop the rain. That's how Noah felt. You know, if you think about it, where do people turn today if they don't know God, if they don't know Christ in their hearts as Lord and Savior? Where do they turn for the answers and the direction that they need? Aren't you glad we're all inside? You know, what kind of help do you think people in the world today who don't have God involved in their life, what kind of help do you think they would get? You know, I was watching on the news last night, and they were saying that here in Montana we have a thing that's called 211. You dial 211 if you feel suicidal, you're feeling depressed, you need somebody to talk to, you just don't know what to do, you need some resources, you can dial the 211 to have those resources. How do you know who's going to pick up the phone on the other end? And what kind of advice they're going to give you? You don't. And then, what if someone else, say well, you're talking to one person, and all of a sudden they have to leave because of something, and they give you to another person. What kind of an opinion are you going to get then? How many different types of opinions will you get today? If you look out in the world today, there are different opinions about different things in a myriad amounts of ways. So how do you trust what you're hearing? Who is the true source of what is right and true? God is. See, those who are searching for understanding and knowing what to do and how to do it, where to start, where to begin, they need to turn to those truths, to His truths, to find out what to do. Now, you think about Noah and his family. They have been on the ark for over a year with all those animals, having to care for them, feed them, clean their cages, you know, all of that stuff. And finally, God says, okay, Noah, now you can come off the ark. And they take that first step. You know, it doesn't say, but you would think God opened the door for them, in a sense, for them to get out. And you think as they take that first step out the ark, what do they see? We can only imagine that as they stepped out onto that ramp, what they felt like as they were leaving the ark. Remember, the ark represented their old life. And now they're going into a new world and into a new life. And as they look out, they likely are looking out at a foreboding sight before them of a slow beginning of recovery from the desolation that came upon the earth. And the new growth. You know, the wilderness would have likely been barren looking. Have you ever seen a place where there's been a burnout? You know, there's been a wildfire, and basically the whole place was black. What's it look like the next year?
Get ready, let's green.
Okay, how big is the green? Yeah, I mean, you look at it, but you still see the devastation that was there. You see all the blackened trees, the burned out stumps, and the black pits here and there. You know, we can only imagine, as Noah and his family walked out of the ark, what they saw. And how they must have felt when they saw that. You know, even the sky above them was different now than what they are used to. Yeah, Noah was 601 years old. He had 600 years of memories of what it was like in the old world. The beautiful climate every day, you know, how nice and warm and temperate it was, and, you know, all of that. And now he looks out, and there's a cold, and they're on the side of a mountain. And there's a cold breeze blowing by. And they look out and they're like, wow, what is this? Could you imagine the fear that would have been in the pit of their stomachs? And then, if it starts to rain, oh no, is it happening again? Or if the land starts to move because the earth is settling back into place, is the judgment coming again? You know, you can only imagine how they felt in their hearts and minds as they looked out upon this. How are we going to survive here? I love it when people come to visit us. They say, how do you live here? Where's the closest McDonald's? Say, it's 45 miles away. Where's the closest Walmart? Over 60 miles away. How do you survive? You know, Noah and his family are walking out. There's no Walmarts there. There's no town pumps or 7-Elevens. There's no McDonald's. There's nothing that they were used to. They had left all those conveniences behind and God had wiped them out. So what does one do when fears and questions come into their hearts and minds about the past, because now you're starting a new life even though it's in a sin-cursed world? What does one do? What did we say at the very beginning of this message? We go to God. So Noah and those with him, as they begin to disembark from the ark, there's these questions, these fears, these feelings of thanksgiving for their salvation, because they saw the whole world destroyed. Thanksgiving for salvation, thoughts of the judgment that they had avoided, the life that they had left behind. All of that would have been jumbled up in their hearts and their minds. What do we do? How do we begin? Where do we start? And when times like this come, there's only one place to go to find the answers and the peace that is needed. And that's to God. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anxious? Talk to God. Worried? Talk to God. Thankful? Praise God and thank Him for it. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, how many of you ladies, when you've come home to your husbands and something's really bothering you and you start telling them, oh, you know, this happened or that happened today, and they start to give you solutions for your problems. How many of you like that? Wouldn't you rather just have them say, honey, I understand. Come here, I'll give you a big hug and just tell me all about it. You know, we have a God who will embrace us like that and say, tell me all about it. I know what's on your heart. I understand how you feel. And I get it. So Noah does what he had been taught to do all his life. To go to the Lord through sacrifices that God accepts. You know, think about this. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the way to God for Adam and all his descendants, the way to God was through offerings and sacrifice. How many pairs of clean animals, this is a trick question, so pay attention. How many pairs of clean animals and birds did Noah bring onto the ark with him? If you don't know, look at chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Seven pairs, okay? Noah builds an altar to the Lord to offer sacrificial offerings up to God. Now, this is the first mention of an altar in the Bible. But basically, Noah understands, this is the way I was taught to come to you and pray. How many of you have heard the ACTS method of prayer? A-C-T-S. Okay? A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Okay? Noah would have offered sacrifices of praise, propitiation, and supplication. Now, what does all that mean? They would have praised God for the salvation that He gave them, for bringing them through the flood. And then Noah would have offered up sacrifices for forgiveness, for the forgiveness of sin, for him and his family because of the fears and the doubts that were running in and through their hearts and their minds. And then they would have asked God for the strength of heart, the strength of body, and the strength of mind that they needed to go forth into this new world to forge a new life. The Bible makes it clear that that day, Noah's day, and the day we are in, the world is a sin-cursed world. In Romans 8, 21 and 22, it says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We see that. How many of you grow a garden? Gee, do you have to pull weeds? Are there thorns and thistles you have to deal with every once in a while? We live in a sin-cursed world. Noah and his family walked out into a sin-cursed world, and now they have to figure out how to make a living in it. When you bring your tithes and offerings to God, what do they represent to you before God? Come on, speak up.
Our love for him and for what he does for us and the blessings he gives.
Okay. It's a way of showing our gratitude back to him, right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. You know, we can only imagine how many animals Noah sacrificed that day to God. But it says he took some of all the clean animals and birds. The clean animals would have been represented mainly by the domestic animals that they would use or have part of their family life every day. Mostly because they would depend on them for their needs. From those animals, they would get their milk, their cheese, and soon their meat and their eggs. In chapter 9, verse 3, when God says, well, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I have given you the green plants, I now give you everything. So this would be how they would sustain their lives. These would have been the ones that they were closest to, the ones they had the fondest feelings for, the ones they cared for. Why? Because they were more relationally attached with them. How many of you have chickens, ducks, or cows? Yeah. Do you name your chickens, ducks, or cows?
No.
We do. You know, we've got chickens and ducks at our place, and most of them have names. Some of them aren't good names because of their attitudes, but some we call fricassee, some some a l'orange. But think about this. Noah and his family spent a year with these animals. Do you think they developed a relationship with them? And yet, these are the first things that he brings out to offer up to God. And if you think about it, Noah was giving at least 1/7 of all his flocks to God. Imagine that. This was a tremendous act of faith on his part. But Noah was always known as a man of faith. That's why God chose him. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. But Noah had a lot to be thankful for to God. He had a lot to praise God for, and he had a lot to bring before God in prayer for. You know, for us today, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us by making the ultimate sacrifice, when we receive Him into our hearts as Lord and Savior, we can go boldly into the throne room of God and bring up our fears, our praises, our requests, our doubts, and know that God will give us help. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking at 14 to 18, then chapter 4, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 18. 2:18. Since the children, we, have flesh and blood, He, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, because Jesus came and identified completely with us, to suffer here, to be tempted in every way that we could be tempted, and yet never sinned, and then paid the ultimate sacrifice for us by giving His own life for our sins, God has made through Him it possible for us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. To know that we can walk into the throne room of God and lay our hearts out before God, and He understands. See, Jesus is our sacrifice for forgiveness. We need to give thanks and praise to God for that. But now, it is up to us to repent, to change our ways, and to live for Him, and to act in faith upon Him. Look at chapter 6, verses 10 to 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. See, God wants us to encourage one another, to be examples for each other, and to show what a repentant life looks like. Does everybody know what the definition of repentance is? A turn away from or a change of attitude toward. okay? We see the old life that we used to live. Noah and his family remembered the old life that they used to live and how it grieved their heart. How many of you watch the news lately and your hearts are just grieved by what's going on? Noah and his family are thinking back to that and saying, God rescued us from that. Now, we don't want to go back to that place again. We want to live lives that are holy and righteous before God. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we can live those lives. We can, through His sacrifice, bring praises to God in the assemblies of believers. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Do we do that together? Do we lift up the praises of God together? Do we testify to one another and say, man, you can't believe what God has done for me. You can't believe the life that He rescued me from. You can't believe how He's involved in my life every day because I seek Him out. See, we can do it through our sacrifice. Excuse me. The rain has got my throat going here. We can do it through our service to Him here in the world and through our giving of our resources, just as Noah did, for God's work. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. How often are we speaking encouraging words to one another and not grumbling and complaining about something we don't like or something someone did or something we're judging? You know, Noah came out of the ark and in thankfulness offered up a good part of what he had to live on to the Lord. We can do the same things by showing our faith and trust in God that He can supply our needs. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. You see, our attitude is what matters most before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Is Paul just talking about money here? No. How many of us in Christ have gifts that Christ has given to us? Every one of us. Maybe your gift is the gift of encouragement. If you go out and sow that generously, how many people will be praising God because you lifted their spirits up that day? If your gift is service, being able to help people, and you go out and help people, knowing you're doing it for the Lord, how many people will praise God and give thanks for your service to them because God motivated their heart? Noah understood this. He understood that everything he had and all that he would look forward to was only at the hand of God. See, part of living a new life in a sin-cursed world is knowing and trusting God who saved us and that He will care for us each step of the way as we lean on Him. Noah and his family understood the evil and the judgment that God had rescued them from. Do we remember what God has rescued us from? Do we remember the lives we lived before Christ entered into them? And how gracious God was to rescue us from those things? Now, Noah and his family had a new life because of God's gracious salvation poured out to them. And that new life would be lived striving to be pure and holy. A pure and holy life for God. The life that God wanted for them to live. The life that God would bless them in living. You know, for those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to remember the life that God has rescued us from and the forgiveness that we have received for the stupid things that we did when we didn't know Jesus. And because of this, we need to now live lives that honor God by striving to be pure and holy. To have that pureness and holiness that we should have, living lives of love toward others and toward God especially. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Do we live for ourselves or do we live for Christ today? Do we live for ourselves or do we live to serve God in whatever opportunity he asks us to be used in? See, it's up to us now to walk away from the worldly living that we used to live and to seek out godly living for our lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to read an extensive part here because this is really what God is saying. I want you to get rid of this stuff and do this stuff. Okay? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." I'm going to stop there a minute. These statues that people are tearing down, they have no clue who these people are that they're tearing these statues down to. It's ignorance in which they're doing these things. Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds," that's repentance, "and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. See, God says, this is the way you used to live, this is the way I want you to live. When Noah and his family got on the ark, they looked at a world that was living the old way. And God says, that's not for you. I have a new way for you. And when they got to the new world, the new creation from the flood, they were asked to and told to live a new life and given an opportunity to do that in a new world. See, from this passage here in Ephesians, we can see that we can see what the old life desired and what the new life should look like. We know that God will judge once again that kind of wrong living when Christ returns. We also know that one day we as believers will stand before God and before Christ and have to give an account for what we did with our lives. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, it says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. One way to heaven, through Christ. One way to get there, through repentance. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, meaning loving service to God, faithfulness in God, and openness to how he wants to lead our lives, versus wood, hay, or straw, living for myself, pleasing myself, and doing what I want to do, no matter what. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day we stand before Christ, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You see, what Paul is trying to tell us here is that how we live our lives in Christ makes a difference to God. If we live in true service toward God, open to however God wants to use us, and use whatever we have for his purposes, then God will bless that. What happens when you send gold, silver, or precious stones through fire? Do they get brighter or duller? They get brighter. So everything that we do in our lives for the Lord, when it comes to be tested by fire, when we stand before the judgment throne of Christ, will shine brighter, and God will bless that. Everything we do for ourselves, everything we do out of selfish self-centeredness will be burned up, and we'll enter into the throne room of grace smelling like smoke. would nothing as a reward from Christ. We'll have our salvation. We'll be in heaven for all eternity, but we'll have nothing to show for how we lived our lives here and to use in service for Him there. Noah and his family had the opportunity to start over again, to live lives that were pleasing to God, even though they had to struggle to make it work in a sin-cursed world. God, by His grace, has shown to us in Jesus Christ, has given us the same opportunity to live new lives in that forgiveness of our sins and empowered by the Holy Spirit in us. God knew, you know, this. What's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world? Every other religion in the world. Okay, Jesus, yes. Right. Every other religion in the world, you have to work for it. God said, I know you can't do it. So I am going to come and do it for you, and then I'm going to help you walk in the life that I want you to walk in. He does that by giving us His Holy Spirit. God not only comes alongside us, but He comes into us to help us live lives that are pleasing to Him. Galatians 5:16-18 says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. See, God says, I have given you my Holy Spirit. Submit to His leading. Pay attention to Him, and He will help get you through this. And God also promises to rescue us from the final judgment, to come upon this wicked and evil world, and then to be with Him for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us, those who are in Christ, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. You see, God says, I know you can't do it, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to send my Spirit to live in you so that you will have guidance and be able to find your way. And then, when this life is over, whether we die or whether we're raptured when He comes, we will not suffer the wrath that is going to come on the world. So, let me ask you this today. Is your heart troubled? Are there fears that are immobilizing you? Think about this coronavirus. The fears that it has put into people. Are we questioning, what do we do next? We need to turn to Christ and ask Him for the way we need to go. We need to do it through the sacrifice of praise, the confession of our hearts and our worries and our troubles and our doubts and everything, and then ask God for the help that we need. He has made a way for us into the throne room of grace to find the help and the guidance we need. Will we take advantage of it? Will we go? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for what You have done for us in Jesus. And we thank You for the examples that You've given us throughout the Scriptures, especially of Noah and his family. Lord, You have taken them from the old life and brought them into a new life, into a new world. But Father, it was still a sin-cursed world, so it was no better than what we live in today. But Lord, You blessed them with that new opportunity, just as You have blessed us with new opportunity. So Father, help us in those times when we are confused and don't know which way to turn or what way to go. Help us to remember that we can come into Your throne room and lift up our hearts before You and know that because Jesus sits at Your right hand and pleads for us, that You will give us the answers and the direction and the will that we need. So thank You, Father, for that loving grace that You have for us. Help us, Father, to rejoice in that Help us to bring praises to you and thanks and praises of thanks for thankfulness to you for those things. And Father, help us to use the blessings that you have poured out on us to bless others. And whatever gifts that you have given us, Father, in whatever ways you would have us to use them, that we might glorify you in and through it all. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.